Welcome, everybody. And there are a few visitors and a number of new people who are visiting and here with us or haven't been here for a while. My name is Pastor Henry Trickey, and this is not mine. I don't know where that came from. There may be other things here, too. We welcome you and hope that you'll feel the warmth of our friendship. And you've already sensed the spirit of praise from our worship teams. And I just want to say we're so very, very, very well. We're so very, very, very glad to hear you and have you today. I'm having a hard time speaking, okay? But you will understand. Let's welcome our visitors. Some time ago, I heard the story about a young woman in her early 20s. She was once very beautiful and attractive with a charming smile, but no more. After the accident, that will never happen again. And now she lies in a bed most of the day in a nursing home. At about 7 in the morning, her aide comes around and starts to do the morning routine, but she's already been staring at the ceiling for many, many hours. And they go through the regular rituals. She can't bathe herself. She can't go to the washroom by herself. She can't walk by herself. She can't even feed herself, but needs to be fed by somebody else. And she can drink, but only through a straw. People say that there's no real point to her life. She can amount to nothing. There's no possible purpose for this young lady's life except to simply exist. But they are wrong. Each morning, as the routine has gone through its process, the aide says to her, "All right, are you ready to go to work?" And she says, "I'm ready." "Do you want to turn to the left today or to the right?" "I think I'll turn to the right this morning." And so she props her up, and there she is looking at a wall, and on it there is a list and lists of names, and the paper is turned sideways so that she can see it from where she is. Names of people that she's going to pray for. Her mom and her dad, her grandpa who's still living. Her brother and sister and their kids. And she lists all the names of her friends, some who still visit, most don't. And then there's a list of all the members of her church in alphabetical order. When she's put on the other side, she will see another list, also turn sideways, and she will spend much of her day in prayer. Some people say that her life is not worth much. She cannot do anything. There is no point for her to live except to exist. But they are wrong. She counts. She matters. Her life amounts to much. She has more purpose than many of us here, because she is a warrior, a mighty warrior, a warrior in prayer. Some of us don't have much to give to the Lord. Some of us don't have much talent, but we give what we can. This lady is a perfect example of the scripture we read about a person who is a living sacrifice, holy to God. Would you look at the first two verses that were read a few minutes ago? Chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We'll stop there. And so this text calls us to be a sacrifice, something given to God, a living sacrifice, ongoing, a holy sacrifice, set apart, an acceptable sacrifice. Nothing less than total commitment will do. Along with this is the sacrifice, that which is acceptable to God and acceptable to us. God says to you this morning, I want your life. I want to be the center of your life. I want your talents and your times and your abilities and your activities and your attitudes and your actions. I want you this morning. You know the old story about the chicken and the pig who were walking along the street, and there was the church, and there was a sign, men's breakfast Saturday morning. Can you help? And the chicken said, you know, I think we can help with that. And the pig said, you know, that's easy for you to say because it would mean you giving a contribution, but for me it would be a total sacrifice. God calls us to be a living sacrifice. Don Moen wrote a song that we'll sing after this, I Offer My Life. And the first part of the verse is, all that I am and all that I have, I lay them down before you, Lord. Will you repeat it after me? All that I am, all that I have, I lay down before you, O Lord. Well, we have to understand the meaning of commitment or surrender. When it says present yourself or surrender, it means a total commitment. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15, God says to the people of Israel, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Consecration means yielding, surrendering. There is a story in the Old Testament which is often passed over. It's in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20, verse 4. It's a long story, but let me sum it up for you. There's a king called Ben-Hadad, and he builds a coalition with 32 other kings. And they come and surround the city of Samaria, and King Ahab of Israel is there with his much smaller army. And in essence, Ben-Hadad gives him an ultimatum, surrender. And King Ahab replies, all that I have is yours. And that's the commitment that God wants us to make today. Lord, all that I have, all that I am, is yours. He wants us to raise the white flag of our heart and say, I surrender all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Joshua chapter 24, verse 1 says this, then Joshua gathered all the tribes and called for the elders of Israel, the judges and the officers, and they presented themselves to God. We are to present ourselves to God. Socrates said, know thyself. Freud said, be yourself. Jesus says, give yourself. In the Old Testament, they would slaughter and kill a lamb or a goat and place it on the altar as a sacrifice. And its blood was shed, not so much to pay for the sins of the people, but to cover them. When Jesus, the Lamb of God, would later come, his blood would wash the sins of the world away forever. But in the New Testament, God doesn't want us to give dead animals on an altar. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants our heart, our life. He wants your hands and your feet and your tongue and your abilities and talents. He wants you. Are you today a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable to God? Will you repeat the song again after me? And all that I have, pardon me, all that I am, rather, all that I have, I lay them down before you, O Lord. Well, what does it mean to surrender our life a living sacrifice? The first thing is this. We're to surrender our body. The scripture says, give yourself your body as a living sacrifice to God. We're to consecrate our body. Our bodies are sacred. Whether you're a believer or not, there is a sacredness about our body. And if we are abused in any way, it touches the very center of our soul and devastates us. Well, lawyers and doctors and judges and juries and people who study ethics and legality are all often asked, who controls our body? It happens when we talk about the end of life. It happens when we talk about the touchy subject of abortion. Whose body is it? It's God's body. We've surrendered to Him. Now maybe you have sinned against that body. I want you to know I'm not condemning. Nobody's condemning you here today. In fact, the scripture says if we confess our sins, He is righteous and able to cleanse us from all sin. We present our bodies to the Lord. We surrender our body. Now, Mark Antony, the famous Roman soldier who came to the forefront after the death of Julius Caesar, Mark Antony of Cleopatra fame. And I could go on and tell you some stories about that, but I won't. Mark Antony was the silver-throated orator. Nobody could speak like him. He was a brilliant statesman, a great general, and everybody thought he would be next in line to the Roman emperorship. But he had a fatal flaw, moral weakness. One day, his childhood tutor came up to the general, and he said, "Oh, Marcus, thou colossal child, able to conquer the world, but unable to resist temptation." Are you like that? You need to consecrate your body to the Lord. All that I am, all that I have, I lay down before you, O Lord. We give our body, we also give our mind. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." J.B. Phillips wrote a translation of the New Testament, more a paraphrase than a translation, but he has this famous line, his translation of this verse, and he says it quite beautifully. "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Let God remold you from the mind within." When St. Paul said, "Do not be conformed to the world," the word conform has a context of external pressure, while the word transform has a connotation of internal power. The world wants to squeeze you into its mold. God wants to transform you to be like Christ. He says, don't be conformed, be transformed. I don't have to tell you that media, television, movies, and electronic media of all kind has been polluting the mind for decades. We're not to be conformed to that, but to be transformed. So much violence, so much more than suggestive images, and the words we hear, they can pollute our soul. Robert Browning, the writer, said, "Thought is the soul of the act." Many people dream of sin. They think about sin. They fantasize about sin. And they would sin, but they lacked the opportunity. What about you? Given the opportunity. Emerson once said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. What do you think about all day long? Perhaps the Bible says it best in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Or we could add, so is she. Perhaps the greatest philosopher emperor of the Roman Empire was Marcus Aurelius. He was very humane. And he said this, a man's life is what he thinks about. And the scripture says the same thing. So we're to yield our thoughts, our minds to him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says this, that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the Bible says, he will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Do you remember that famous verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? Which says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think of such things. All that I am, all that I have, I lay down before you, O Lord. We're to give our bodies and our minds and then, of course, our heart to God. He says, give me your heart. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, Father God says these words, Son, give me your heart. And the heart, of course, in the Bible is symbolic of our emotions, the center of our emotions. And we're to love God with all our heart. So what's the condition of your heart? Do you have a condition, a heart condition? Years ago, I told you the story about Dr. Blaybert. Does anybody remember that name? Well, that shows you how much influence my preaching had. Dr. Blaybert was not the first one to receive a heart transplant. That was in 1967. But in 1968, Dr. Blaybert was the first person to survive a heart transplant at least 19 months. After the operation, the famous surgeon, Dr. Christian Bernard, entered the room of his patient carrying a plastic box. And inside was Dr. Blaybert's own heart. His dead heart. And he held up the box and said, Philip, this is your old heart. Do you realize, he said, you're the first person in history to gaze upon his own dead heart. The Bible says we're to take a good look at our heart. When we're in our sins, our heart is dead. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? The prophet Hosea accused the people of his day, saying, their heart is divided. Is your heart divided in your loyalty to Jesus Christ and the things that you love that are against his will? Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 3 says the hearts of the people is full of evil and there is madness in the heart. Proverbs chapter 12 says deceit is in the heart. Proverbs chapter 22 says sin is bound up in the heart. Friends, the basic human problem has to do with the condition of our heart. Someone has said the matter of the heart is always the heart of the matter. Prophet Ezekiel gives us good news. And he says this, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. This happens when we're born again. And I will remove from you that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He wants to give you a spiritual heart transplant. Psalm chapter 5, verse 51, verse 20 rather, says, create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I mentioned Dr. Christian Bernard, who did the first heart transplant in South Africa. He eventually wrote a book called Heart Attack. And his wife also wrote a book. They've been married 21 years, and after the divorce, she wrote a book called Heartbreak. The prophet Isaiah said 700 years in advance of Christ, he spoke of him and said this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Listen, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the joy, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. I offer my life is the title of the psalm. All that I am, all that I have, I lay them down before you, O Lord. And the next thing we give Jesus is our free will, our will. Now there's sovereignty in God's mysterious plan. He is called the He is the Lord of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, the scripture says. But in a mysterious way, he also gives us free will. That's what it means to be human. We are agents of free will. And the theme of whoever will fills the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wants your will. He wants my will. Not that our will should be crushed or bent, but it might be blent with the will of the Father. Jesus said, not my will be done, but yours. Someone said the will is the hinge on which the door of the kingdom of God swings. And Janet Jancy said, the Lord himself will not cross the picket line of the will. In other words, God is a gentleman and he will not force himself on anyone. We need to open our heart and we need to give our will to his will. And the scripture tells us in the text we read that God's will is good. Chapter 12, verse 2, speaking of those whose lives are given over as a holy living sacrifice, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Did you catch that? God's will is good. It doesn't always seem good, does it? In fact, sometimes it seems horrible. But only eternity will tell the goodness of God in our lives. And his will, his plan for us, is not only good, but it's perfect. He will not send you anywhere, someone has said, or make you do anything when he will not, unless he will not also give you the grace to cope with it. God's will is good and perfect and acceptable. Acceptable to God and acceptable to you when you follow it. His will is the best. It's not only the good, but it's the best. And the cliche remains true. Never sacrifice the best on the altar of the good. He deserves the best. He gives the best. It has been said also, God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. A man called Wilson, he was wise when he said, it does not take a great person to be a Christian. It just takes all of him or her. There's a group of athletes that have made a fellowship. It's called Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And at one of their meetings, Bobby Richardson, who is a famous New York Yankee second baseman, he said this very poignant and very brief prayer. And he said, by the way, I like short prayers. When I go to a wedding, people always want the pastor to pray because they want this big, long, eloquent prayer for the food. Someday I just want to do what I do at home. I'm going to say, thanks for the food, Lord. Amen. If I did that, I'd never be invited back to another wedding. But here's the prayer of this former baseball man. He said, dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. All that I am, all that I have, I lay them down before you, O Lord. Now, why do we give our soul and our life as a living sacrifice? It's in response to God's love. Chapter 12 of Romans. Therefore, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Did you hear that? In view of God's mercy. For 11 chapters, St. Paul has been talking about God's grace and goodness, his salvation and sanctification. And he says, as a result of that, I'm going to give my heart to God. Time is running out, so I'm just going to quote one more story and then we'll finish. Two more stories. I like a good story. Everyone likes a good story. When a pastor tells a story, they lean in and actually wake up. Dr. Albert Schweitzer, next to Mother Teresa, was one of the most famous physicians, also philosophers and theologian, and a musician also, the 20th century. He formed a famous hospital in Southwest Africa called the Albert Schweitzer Hospital in what was then known as Labyrinth, West Africa. I mentioned that he was a musician. Did you know that he was one of the greatest students of Bach in the world? And to raise money for his missions hospital, he traveled around the world and did organ recitals to filled orchestra centers. And that's how he raised his money. When he was 80 years of age, he came home on furlough to Germany. And he was interviewed, and somebody said, not understanding, why would this man go to South Africa in the first place, West Africa rather? Why would he give his life to this? Let alone come home and then want to return at 80 years of age. The interviewer received this humble response from Dr. Albert Schweitzer. He said, you know, I just want to do a little bit for Jesus. I want to do a little bit for Jesus in response to his great love for us. I began by telling the story about a woman who lived through this endless routine in a nursing home, trapped in the prison of her own body. People thought she was disabled. She wasn't. Sometimes people thought that her life would not amount to anything. After all, she couldn't do anything except exist. They were wrong. You might feel that the enemy is telling you the same thing. Sometimes we tell ourselves the same thing. I can't do anything. I'm not worthy. There's nothing that I can do. Prove the world wrong. Prove the enemy wrong. Prove yourself wrong. And give the little you have, the best you have, to our best Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we give him our body and our soul and our heart, the center of ourself, our will, and he takes our abilities and our inabilities, and he uses us to make something beautiful for God, as Mother Teresa once said. And with Christ in your heart, you have more purpose than you know. And your life matters more than you know. And whether great things, as the world counts greatness, or usually not, or whether they be noticed by the world, likely not, in God's eyes, even the smallest thing given to him is great. And only eternity will tell the difference you made. All that I am, all that I have, I lay down before you, O Lord. Amen. Help us, Lord, to respond to you and to do what you have called us to do, be living sacrifices. In Jesus' name, amen.